So it is Pentecost Sunday, and although it's been a bit sort of overshadowed by the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, it's important to think about what took place in Acts chapter 2. And it says there at the beginning, when Pentecost came, Pentecost is the Greek word for 50, and in this case, 50 days after the Passover festival, when Jesus went to the cross, giving up his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And the festival is called the Feast of Weeks because it is seven sevens, or 7 weeks. So 49 plus the next day, which is Sunday. And we understand that festival because it's all laid out there in the Old Testament. That's why it's important to read the whole Bible. And that's when God's people entered the Promised Land, and they were told to bring the first of the produce of the land, the first fruits, as an offering to the Lord. And this festival was harvest festival. It was the time when they rejoiced in the harvest that was coming. And centuries later, this same festival is used to show that God has a harvest, not of produce, but of people. Of people. And people are gathered all from all around the world. You can see that with the map on your bulletin there. And come to Jerusalem. And the Spirit had been given to them. And God is still gathering people from all around the world today to be his people. And so we're going to think about three sections, really. We're going to think about promise, how God had promised this to come, and how it meant that he was present with his people, and therefore his people have power to live differently. So let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. You'll find of those three-quarters of a million words in the Bible, the second verse in the Bible has the Spirit of God. God is Spirit. And right at the beginning, it is his Spirit who is at work. And it's his Spirit who brings life into deadness, where there is deadness. Psalm 104 says something similar. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And then when God made man and woman, it said, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So when it says God breathed, or spirit, it's the same word in the original Ruach. And that means life. His Spirit breathed life, the life of God, into man, and the man became a living being. But the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, he died immediately. God's Spirit departed from him, leaving him cut off from God. That connection, that relationship was severed. He no longer knew God or had the life of God in him. So ever since that time, man is not born with God's Spirit in us. We are not naturally children of God, but God sent his Spirit. All the way through the Old Testament, we see it specific times to specific people. For example, he chose Bezalel and gave him supernatural gifts and abilities to furnish the tabernacle of God. So also to Moses for what God called him to do. And also Joshua as he was to lead God's people. And all the way through, God gave his Spirit to certain people for a particular purpose. To Balaam, to King Amasai, Azariah, Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, and to the prophets as well as other people. And Saul as well for a time, but particularly King David, the forerunner of Jesus, the ultimate Spirit-filled man. So before Jesus came, there was a long history of failure to please God. It says, when the Lord rescued his people from slavery, he sent his Holy Spirit among them. God's Spirit was among them, and yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, Isaiah says. So the Lord put his hand up against his people because they turned away from him. In other words, if we do not have the Spirit of God in us, we will naturally turn away from God. We will not be inclined to follow him. And that's why Moses called out to God all those years ago, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And so he knows, as today, that unless somebody has the Spirit of God, we're not able to please God. And that's exactly what we read in the New Testament in Romans 8. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you might have a religious background or be involved in church or some other connection, but there's no power or inclination to love God. In fact, the human heart is hostile to the things of God, contrary to God's way. And Jude, in his book, he points out to troublemakers in the church, and he says one of the things you can tell with these troublemakers is that they don't have God's Spirit in them. And the bottom line is that without God's Spirit, no one will keep his laws or honour him. God's desire, of course, is we do that, so he helps us by giving us something that we desperately need. And there's that prediction that Ina read from Ezekiel 36. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. Joel, which is quoted in this passage in Acts 2, said, and afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That's God speaking. And how will this be? It will be through the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of God. The promised one will come. Isaiah again, the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. Isaiah again, it says, I will put my Spirit on him. So fast forward to Pentecost, and we see when that took place. Christ had completed his work of redeeming his people through his death on the cross. And with my guilt removed, the Lord can bring his Spirit that I can have a heart to love and obey him. And that has to happen if we are to love and obey God. And so when Pentecost came, God-fearers had gathered from every point of the compass. You can see that on that little map there on the bulletin. And then Peter quotes those words from Joel, which I've just read. And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. It doesn't mean every person. It means all peoples from every point of the compass. It's interesting on that map. They're basically from all points of the compass. And this is exactly what John the Baptist said would happen. He said, look, I baptize with water, but one coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, have you been baptized? Maybe some have been baptized in water, but have you had the change of life? Because the baptism of the Spirit coming to you, should precede telling everyone else by being baptized in the water. Jesus promised that he would baptize with his Spirit. He said, do not leave, when he was eating with them, he said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus drew to the end of his time on earth. He said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. In other words, when Jesus finished his work on the cross, giving up his life that other people might be freed from their sins, he ascended into heaven and sat at the Father's right hand. But he didn't just stay up there. 10 days later, he came back to live in people. And he has been living in people ever since. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you. I will come to you. And that's the wonder of this life. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. And that's the experience of every true believer around the world. Jesus, God himself, present with his people, in his people. And so secondly, we think about his presence. And remember that reading about the desert and parched land being glad, the wilderness rejoicing. And that's what it's like, actually. That's a picture of being changed. Because before that, my heart is empty and dry and confused and uncertain about my life and what I'm doing and where I'm going. And yet, then suddenly it changes. There is a newness, a freshness, a life that comes in. A reality, a new reality in my experience. It's kind of life on a different level. And of course, you have to experience that to know what I'm talking about. But it's there. And maybe you've seen it in other people. And the Spirit of God brings order and life from death and decay. Hear what Isaiah says elsewhere. He speaks of a wasteland. He said of a wasteland, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the desert, think of a desert, becomes a fertile field. The fertile field doesn't stay a fertile field. It becomes like a forest. You know, it's so full of growth, it's just a forest. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. So there's no more unsettlement and uncertainty and confusion. There will be peace and confidence with Jesus' Spirit in me. So the Spirit brings the life of God to me, his presence in my present, now, today, in my life. We become fully living beings. And so that's what it is to rejoice at Pentecost, the day the Spirit came. We've just been singing about that, haven't we? Well, actually, just to dig in a little bit deeper, there are several Pentecosts. There's just before that in John 20, Jesus gives his Spirit to the apostles. He says, and with that, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were the first ones. Then in Acts 2, we read about that. The disciples are gathered together in the upper room. So probably about 120 people. Tongues of fire separating came down on each one. And all of them were filled with the Spirit. Remember the cloud and the fire in the Old Testament, which was where God's people were over the tabernacle? Well, not one fire, but separated fires coming down on individuals. Each one individual having a personal relationship with God. Not something from someone else or your parents or somebody you know, but yours, your own experience. Every man, woman, boy or girl can experience God in a personal way. And that's the wonderful promise of Pentecost, is that God is concerned for the individual, for you. And then when Peter preaches, he's not preaching to the 120, he's preaching to the many others that have come to Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And when he finishes preaching the sermon of his life, he's preached the sermon of his life, and we see that 3,000 people are changed, and they return home to their countries joyful, and they've formed churches where they are. Here's the wonderful promise given to Abraham, that through his promised seed, Jesus, a blessing would spread to the whole world. The curse of Babel that brought confusion and scattering is reversed. Now the blessing comes, uniting, not in language, but in one Spirit, sharing the life of God. So that's those 3,000 people who were saved that day. Amazing time. And then a little bit further on in Acts 10, starting with Cornelius' house, the Spirit is given to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And that's us, for all peoples. So now every true believer is united, as Paul reminds the church, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we're all given one Spirit to drink. And that's the wonder of a church, that it's such a mixture of people from all different backgrounds sharing one united Lord. So we've had the promise, we've had the presence, and now power. Power. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And Paul reminds Timothy that that's what he's been given. And I wonder if you feel weak and timid and fearful. Who doesn't? But with Jesus in me, it's very different. Jesus gives his power so I can be like him. Do you have that power? Is it evident? I can see some who do here, and I can see some who don't. It's quite obvious in one sense, because it will show. Do you say, I keep trying, but I fail? Or I've tried, but it doesn't work? Or nothing seems to change in my life? I keep losing the battles. I can't keep it up, and God hasn't helped me. I wonder if you've said those things. Well, without Jesus' power, no one can live as you want to live or should live. Everywhere around, we see immorality or failure, dishonesty, greed, and much more. In fact, Mike Tyson, some years ago, went into training with Islam to beat temptation. And the New York Times said this: Mike Tyson, the heavyweight boxing champion, remained silent yesterday about a woman's allegation that he assaulted her in a Chicago nightclub. His Islamic spiritual advisor, however, said that Iron Mike was prayerful, and that although he recently mastered the 5 daily supplications a devout Muslim must recite, he faced a never-ending struggle with temptation. Well, he would. And so to anyone else trying to change. I don't think that being religious, whatever religion it might be, will make any difference at all to who you are. It does not change you inside one iota. It is only Jesus who can remove the power and grip of sin. It is only Jesus who can set me free to live as I should. In fact, without him, you can do nothing. I wonder, even now, whether there's some here who are starting to see yourselves a bit more clearly and the sinful heart that is in there a bit more clearly. If that's the case, that's a good place to be. If you see the real ugly truth about yourself, as I have, about myself, then do what those listening to Peter did. They asked, "What must I do?" It's a good question. What must I do? And Peter told them that even though Jesus had been murdered, crucified by others, their sin was just like putting nails into his cross. They were guilty people. Every rejection of God's way, every disregard for his law and his way, is the same as nailing Jesus to the cross, the righteous one to the cross. So whether it's bad language, bad thoughts, sex before marriage, dishonesty, trickery, selfishness and pride, and every other sin, they are to be confessed and repented of. And if that describes you, then do what they did when Peter was there. What should I do? Hear what Peter has to say. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. So don't delay. Don't put it off. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a God who's angry with sin. Don't put it off. Paul said, didn't he, that everyone should turn from themselves to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it's not belief in God. That's an almost meaningless phrase when people say, "I believe in God." What's important is to turn in repentance and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Anyone, anywhere who does that will be saved if you turn to Jesus. So don't delay. Give up that right you think you have to yourself and have Jesus as your Lord. And then he will give you his Spirit. And with him you'll have everything. Everything. You will be saved and you will know the power of sin defeated. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. If you have his Spirit, you will be changed. Christ's power will be yours, power for godliness. And Jesus will make anyone who comes to him willingly do what by nature you were not able to do before. He will take out that stony heart, as we read earlier, and give us a real heart of flesh. When that happens, you will want to be saved more than anything else in the world. And that is God's work. That's what it is. to be born again. The Spirit is the one who connects you with the event in history. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. We all know about that. But it's his Spirit brings that event by his grace to me, declaring me innocent in his sight, justified, put right with God. The Spirit confirms the adoption of that man or woman or child to be a child of God. He confirms the election of those God has chosen. He brings regeneration and renewing. He brings the power to repent and the gift of faith. His permanent place in my life assures me that I, having been chosen, will persevere to the end. So Christ, who calls you to holiness, gives you the power to live that holy life. This is not some far-off ideal. If only I could be like this. I can't do what the Bible tells me I should be doing, and I keep failing. He gives you the power to do what he expects you to do and wants you to do. The Spirit supplying the healing power of Calvary. I find that I'm brought to God and God is brought to me. And therefore I experience the healing of the heart from its pain and hurt, freed from those hooks of sin that held me before, and victory over those recurring sinful thoughts. His nature and love and power come within me as a renewing force and power. As I say, without the Spirit, we have nothing. That's why he says again and again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And as Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Power to say no to those things we should say no to, and say yes to godliness. And the evidence for that, a real change. Now we're concerned about the things of Christ. Gone are those thoughts about me and talking about me and my interests and my pains and my problems. Now that's what the person without the Spirit does half the time. Now there is a desire for God, and that is the sign that the Spirit is in a person. It's evident when you see that take place in the person's life. You don't have to drag them to church or persuade them and push and encourage and try and get to do things. No, when the Spirit comes, there'll be a keenness to bring worship. There'll be a keenness to bring an offering. There will be a desire to arrive early, sit at the front. With as revival as there have been in the past in Britain a number of times, the people would arrive early, they would fill the church, you couldn't get them to go. You'd have to turn the hose on them, they still wouldn't go. They'd be here for hours. Enthusiasm for the things of God. There'd be no more lack of interest in coming to worship, no more indifference to the word of God. With Jesus in me, I will want to. So Jesus' enthusiasm becomes my enthusiasm if I have his Spirit in me. And so Jesus' love will become my love if I have his Spirit in me. And that's the mark, love for one another. That's the real test, actually. That awkward person, crotchety person, difficult person, the one I don't get on with, I won't give in, I won't walk away, I won't give up, I'll stick with them. Even though everything they say or every body language is contrary, that's what love does. He's loved me, hasn't he, the unlovely? Can I not also love others? So he gives me power to continue in demanding circumstances and demanding people. So love is the mark that the Spirit is there, Jesus' love in me. And you can see it, there's the thoughtful comment, the gentle approach, the restrained tongue, that extra act in helping. The love for God will mean love for others, and what a display of the beauty of Christ that is. And love for Christ will show a desire to speak of him to others. Finally, in verse 4, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says they began to speak. Well, what's the first thing a baby does when it enters this world? Cries, isn't it? What a response to entering this world, isn't it? To cry. Crying's that first sign. Well, what's the first thing that happens when somebody's born again into the kingdom of God? Tears. Tears of joy. And lips that are loosed to bring praise to God. And that's the sign of new life. People will be keen to praise God. Have something to say. There'll be something of his life in there to bring back to him. So praise is the first sign of this new life. And that is actually interesting, because when they spoke in these different languages, what were they doing? They were bringing praise to God. They were declaring the praises of God to people. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And you know the word witnesses is martyr, isn't it? It'll cost. But there will be a desire, an urgent concern to be a witness to Jesus, the one who's in me and stands by me. And that's why Peter says that the Spirit will make us like prophets. Prophets are people who speak, have something to say about God. And so it's not surprising that when we see Jesus come to a person, they start to speak. They start to speak. Jesus, the word of God in me, it's going to be obvious, isn't it? That we will speak as well. And Acts 4 shows Peter and the others were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke boldly and courageously. And the elders were amazed at these ordinary people. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Jesus' courage becomes my courage if I have his Spirit in me. And Jesus' joy becomes my joy if I have his Spirit in me. So the Spirit was promised. The Spirit brings his presence. The Spirit brings his power. So let us walk in step with the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, then do what Peter said we should do.